It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave.
Well, I got back home. Transmission, the reverse one of his transmission. He was leaving from Akron, carrying books and stuff home for Cal. He was going to transport some stuff. I was like, I got to get Russ, lay hands on that thing, cast that demon out of there. We were actually at Russ's place, and I want to make this point. Where am I here? My Bible. There it is. Because I read this right at the end of the show, and I went back and watched a little bit of that show yesterday and said, Coach, you're not even making sense. Because I was screaming, it's data. Yes. And we have it through the scripture. Remember the word, the beginning was the word, and the word was God. The very word of God, God is revealed in the word. It takes some data mining to get there, though, right? And unfortunately, or fortunately, however you want to look, I was thinking of this. Even this morning, I got some stuff that's going will curl your toes if we get to it. So much of what we know, we don't know much about. I'm going to ask you this question. Oh, Lord, you're amazing. What is a Jew? I'll throw that out there. I was doing some research this morning into Jewish history, or as Mark Trump would say, Jewish data. Data. Jesus was the Jew, was a Jew. They put on top of him the crown. They crowned him, and on it they said, King of the Jews. And remember, they got mad. Some of the people got mad. Why? Data. Mark, they had data we didn't understand. And so we read through the Bible, and we read that Jesus was a Jew, and I scratch my head, and I go in here, and I try to find where it says Jesus was a Jew, and you know, we don't even know what a Jew was. We don't even have a data on a Jew. Some of you are nervous right now because you said, oh, my goodness, Coach is going anti-Semitic on us. No, dummy, no, I'm not. They've brainwashed you. What is a Jew? Does anybody know what a Jew is? I'm going to open it up here real quick. Anybody know what a Jew? What's a Jew? I'm waiting. Well, we're going to today, what is a Jew? What's your understanding of what a Jew is? George?
Well, my understanding historically is it would be a person from the tribe of Judah. You had the 12 tribes, and Judah was one of them. Jesus was king of Jews. So it's a slang term. You know, we use slang terms today for things. Uh-huh. Well, that's a slang term, Jews, but it's really Judahite, the tribe of Judah.
So wait a minute, how many tribes were there?
There were originally 12.
There were 12 tribes. What were some of the tribes? Can anybody give me a name on the tribe?
Dan, Manasseh. Oh, my goodness.
Okay, now wait a minute. Listen to me. I hope you're feeling it already. It's data, and we don't know. Now, is someone from the tribe of Dan a Jew?
No.
It's very clear. Okay, now listen, I'm not going to get into that yet. What I'm getting into is what Mark Trump, Mark, I see you're in there. Welcome, Mark. I screamed this as we ran through it yesterday. Jared, you're in Hebrews 11, I would assume, Jared. And I started reading down beginning at verse 33, I think it was. I began. So I want to go back there just real quickly. I'm trying to find Jared. Where are you? Oh, there you are. I mean, you're not Jared. You're in here as, where are you, Jared? Can't find you in my queue. What's the information under?
He's under
Jared. I don't know. He is under Jared. Oh, he's under Jared today. Oh, he's surprised. Yeah. Surprised. Okay, there he is. Okay. Okay, guys, look. Let me show you what I tried to make, the point I tried to make yesterday. Let's go to 32, Jared. Let's go up one. And then I'm gonna soft serve it here to Mark Trump here very quickly. There you go. Thanks, Jared. Nope, you went the wrong way, man, but right there. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon. Okay. There's a lot of data there. The story of Gideon, there's a lot of data there. He says, I don't have time to tell you the data of Gideon, and I don't have the time to tell you the story about Barak or Barak. I said, I don't even have the time to tell you about the story of Samson or of Jephthah, of David. I don't have the time to even tell you about Samuel and some of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. Well, there's a lot of data. How many kingdoms did they subdue? And how did they subdue them? And is it relevant? What were they facing? What was the opposition they were facing? What caused them to go to battle? Who fought with them and who wouldn't fight with them? Who on their own team sold them out and who on their own didn't sell them out? Because see, this is so important. This data is so important as to who we are in our faith. They wrought righteousness. Well, how did they do that? How did they wrought righteousness? Tell me some stories. They obtained promises. There's data there. See, they just give us a subject title, but there's data to it. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. I'd like some data on that. I'd love to hear that story. They stopped the mouths of lions? Really? Was it? Wait a minute. It wasn't just Daniel in the lion's den. It was evidently more than that. Happened more than one time, I think. Data's not clear. Maybe we ought to dig into the data. They quenched the violence of fire. Well, there's data. There's a story there. They escaped from the edge of the sword. Probably a lot of stories there. And you following me? This whole book is full of data. Now we may have to go outside this book to find the data that they're talking about. Say, what? Outside the Bible? Yes. Let's go to history. We might have to go to history to find out what the Bible's talking about. Am I making sense?
Yes, you are, brother.
Okay.
Yes, Coach.
Amen, Coach. That's good.
It's good, isn't it? This is good. Lord's been ruminating this on me all day yesterday. I was on my lawnmower. Remember I told you? Put my lawnmower, all you can do is think. And so I got thinking about Mark Trump. Mark had a profound impact on me with two things he said. This is data. Wow. There's so many connections in here. And then he said something else. And I'm going to explain it to us here. Mark, first truth. It's not a law. Maybe it is a law. But Mark spoke about first truth. Explain that to us, Mark. What you meant by first truth.
Okay, I just sent Jared a couple pictures. They may pop in while we're talking. But
hey, Jared, if they pop in, let us know so we can go there. Okay, if they do pop in,
it's just a couple pictures from the presentation. I asked Jared to send that out to the queue. Hopefully, everybody got it. What I'm seeing is I started this idea with data and truth a long time ago, but I don't think I made it clear, and I wanted to share something that happened since I met Lexi. So at the conference, I'm on stage and I'm talking about basically what is truth. And in my presentation,
Jesus, Pilate asked that, didn't he? There's some data there. Yeah. Pilate said that same thing to Jesus. What is truth? He wanted some data.
What is truth? That's right. So on the as I opened the presentation, I wanted to make it about truth, data, and then lead into artificial intelligence and how machine learning and analytics leads into to truth out of data, and then how that truth changes. And what I define the truth is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is the only truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. So with that said, if you and I, we both look at a set of data, and then we go away, and I use the example of Coach Dave and Pastor Begley looked at the same piece of data, and then they stepped away and was telling L.A. Marzulli about it. Well, L.A. Marzulli is going to get a message from these two men. Now, think about it. Is your method of doing that discernment and that data the same? And all of a sudden, you get two pictures out of the same data set that's different. So L.A. Marzulli is going, okay, these two men just told me something. It's different, which is true. And then I made it more literal. What about John 3:16? What if we took a data source like the words and just snap, but I give the same two men the challenge. And one may say, yeah, once saved, always saved. There's no argument there, right, guys? Everyone believes that's the truth, right?
Yeah.
Come on, John 3:16, you don't have to do anything but be saved. And then you got the repentance and all that, the things you got to do after you're saved. So is it once saved, always saved, or not? So now you got one piece of data in the Bible. Just looking at that one piece, you might have different discussions. And you know, whenever all that was discussed, it's obvious that once the truth leaves the source, which is God, it changes. And it's no longer the truth. We change it based on our experiences, on our skills, right brain, left brain, and the truth becomes what we believe it. It's cultural. It goes beyond our skills. What about children in the 40s going to a history class?
It's experiential, Mark. It's experiential, yeah. Right?
Think about children. They're not experiencing anything, but they go through class in school and they learn history and they learn truth. And then in 2018, they go through it again. Same 10-year-olds, different time period, have two different truths. Now they're arguing about truth and history and what did and didn't happen. So really what impacted me was the lesson that, or Dave's interview with Lexi, okay? And that's where first truth comes in. This is where Lexi made such an impression on me. And afterwards, I was able to show people, you know, my two girls, and they're sitting on my lap, and I'm showing them this video from Lexi. And then I took a picture of me in the street with Dave holding up the sign on the second trimester, and I told them about abortion. They'd never heard about abortion, my two grandchildren. So here's this 16-year-old girl talking about abortion, and I got a 9 and 11-year-old. And as I start telling them, they start realizing that women are actually killing these babies. And then I show them the picture of a second trimester baby in a pan. And they just about died. I mean, it was so impactful that they couldn't believe I was showing them this stuff. I mean, this is not what grandparents show children. But then I realized, and my granddaughter's going through the Google, looking at all these pro-truth or pro-life and pro-choice ads, just appalled, 12 years old, 11 years old, appalled by what she's seeing. But what I did, guys, is that was the first time that they saw anything about abortion. So I've built a foundation. Now, anyone who tries to change that is going to, it's going to be very difficult. So think about the times in your life where you've had to change a belief based on new learning. That's where
because you had a first truth, Mark.
All right,
first truth.
Yeah, we'll get there. So the first truth is about your belief system. So once you believe something, it's solid, it's in your core, and then you get presented new information, new data. And all of a sudden, you question that core information, that first truth, that foundation, that building block. So if you think about Christians, they don't have first truth. They don't have the truth. And how far away is it from the Word of God? So what we do is we try to heap and layer on top of all this prior truth, which isn't. And then you got the teenagers who read the headlines, and that becomes their first truth. And then what we have to do is we're constantly trying to chip away at these people's what they believe until they believe. Now, when you believe something, this is when you go back and you're like thinking about all the people you've wronged because you believe that way. And then you start to feel bad about it. You're like, geez, that's right. This happened, that. Oh, no. Now it means this. So you automatically do that. But once you believe and you start changing, that's when I believe it switches to spiritual. We become spiritual believers, and it erodes that initial truth, that first truth, builds us a new foundation. Now, if you think about how these children learn, again, schools haven't taught them abortion yet. They would have gotten the first truth from the educational system.
Mark, how about this one?
Uh-huh.
When we're starting to teach sex education to kindergartners, right?
They're not getting
the truth, but they're getting a first truth. In other words, the first thing they believe
it sits in your brain differently. Okay, so your brain sets up those things differently. Because as soon as you hear something different, like John 3:16, first thing God says, rapture, pre-trib, post-trib, you immediately start, your brain starts wheeling about the truth. People don't have the truth. And I even said on stage, I said, how many people knows all the mysteries of the Bible? And no one raised their hand. I'm like, so how many people knows the truth? No one was bold enough to raise their hand. And I said, that's exactly right. How come is it whenever we're talking about our truth that we're very bold and we want to tell people their truth is different and wrong and this and that? So you got to be careful with it because there's only one, and that's God's.
So Mark, when I say to people, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't believe what you believe.
That's right.
That's attacking a first truth. Now, I could be wrong.
Right.
I could be wrong.
That's right.
I could be wrong. But I see. Hang on.
Yeah.
But the whole battle that we're fighting right now within the church in particular, we say, how can the churches do this? And how can the churches do this? How come they don't do this? And how come they don't do that? It's because they have a first truth that they're standing upon. And when we come and we bring something different, now it doesn't become a second truth. Now, eventually, we got to find the truth. Both aren't truths. Both aren't truths. We believe both, but they're both not truths. Yeah, Larry.
Yeah, let me take this back to 101 for a second. And let's relate this truth question to the gospel. That's why it is so important that the gospel include basically everything about Jesus. Remember Philip. The Holy Spirit told him to go on the road that leads toward Gaza. Philip got up and started on the road that led toward Gaza. And then when Philip saw this guy in a chariot up there, the Holy Spirit, that's the guy you're supposed to talk to. At that point, Philip ran there. Now, I don't think that chariot was rolling down the road away from Philip, because the word says the guy was sitting and reading the word. He was the Old Testament. I think Isaiah was where he was reading, but he was sitting and reading, and it's what the word says. So that chariot was beside the road. So he didn't have to chase the chariot down running. He just ran to the chariot. And then we don't know how long he spent there talking to the guy, but it was long enough. And he was explaining how Jesus related to the book of Isaiah. And he was taking what the book of Isaiah had, and he was telling him about Jesus, whom he knew about because he walked with him. See, now the gospel is more. It is more than just say a 17-word prayer and you're locked into heaven forever. If that's what your version of the gospel is, you are leading people to hell.
No, Larry, see, that's a first truth, though, see. I understand what you're saying, but it's a first truth. And so we are only able to operate off of what we know and believe.
And so the problem that we are facing is we know so much that's not true. That's the problem we're dealing with.
I think your analogy about the church's coach is true. But there's some people, this is the concern. There's some people in those churches that have the right truth and they understand and they don't feel right. It's a rescue mission. So now they're sitting in the church. The first truth they have, which is Jesus, is getting eroded by the church. And that's also a piece of it. Those people are resilient once they learn about Jesus. And they don't want to change. And they're sitting there and don't know what to do. You know, and I think that's a good side of the foundation of truth if it's right. But these children in our educational system, we're letting them teach these agendas. We're letting them build these blocks in their hearts. And then we're the ones, the parents, who have to go and try to break that down. And that's the part that really dawned on me that I impressed on my...
This is where it goes back to the gospel that we present, guys. The word tells us the word is for those, the Holy Spirit is there to teach this word to us. If that Holy Spirit teaching you from the Bible is not part of the gospel, you haven't given anybody the gospel. That's my truth, okay? That's what I read and deduct from the word. And if you're not giving people the gospel, you're not creating children of God. You're creating wannabes, maybe.
First truth. Yes, Dale. Go ahead, Dale.
Brother, listen, man. This is to have a revolution, you got to have a revelation. Revelation brings revolution. I was working yesterday, and brother, I wanted to text this to you because as a football coach, you know, a player gets down, he gets hurt or whatever, and you look at him, you tell him to suck it up, right? You tell him to suck it up. Shake it off. Shake it off. You can't shake off truth. But truth will shake you to your core. There's only one first truth. There's only one first truth. And I'm listening to Mark and I'm getting what he's saying. Every truth after that is false truth. And so, brother, when first truth comes in, brother, first truth will shake you to your core. So when you show them what first truth is, that abortion is murder, it shakes those people to their core. But brother, I was painting at work yesterday when that hit me. I was like, oh my goodness. And here I'm listening to the show this morning. I'm like, this is truth shaking to the core.
Amen. Okay. So listen, we could just think of all the things. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Think of all the things that you believe today that you didn't believe 2 years ago. And those things may have been things you'd go to war over. And then when the truth gets revealed to you, it's not a new truth, but it's the truth. So you can have a first truth that's not truth. The first thing that you see, the battle we're fighting is that people are believing and have been taught things that are not true. And so the greatest thing we have to do is try to, dare I say it, red pill them, paradigm shift them, get their minds out of what they've always believed. See, that if you watch the show regularly, I say all the time, I don't know the truth. I'm looking for it. I'm looking for the truth. And if I'm wrong, somebody tell me. I want the truth. I don't want to be right. I want the truth. Okay? And so a lot of the people, see, one of the things, Mark, that I heard over and over at the event this last weekend was this very topic. How do you convince others? Right?
Right?
How do you convince others? So, over and over and over. I have a solution. Go ahead, Mark.
Well, this is where you've told us this, is before you can convince folks of the spiritual, you need to build credibility in the real world material. So I think that once people has that core, they defend it, first of all. So before they change it, they verify whether or not you are credible. So they look at you as an example, and then they determine, are you truthful? Before I change my truth, are you truthful? So what that goes back to is relationship. Mm-hmm. Now, before you can have a spiritual relationship, you got to break through the hard candy shell. You got to have one in this world. So I think the relationships that we build by meeting and fellowshipping and being at these events, it's helping us establish credibility closer to the first truth, as Dale described, so that we can convince these folks to change. So again, people do it all the time in sales. They use their relationships to convince people of other things, and they know how to do it because they know the core truths they got to overcome. That's competition and the competitors' technologies and the competitors' whatever. So they learn the competitors' jargon, and then they go in there with a new message, just like we're supposed to do. We learn Satan's ways, and we come in there understanding more about that person's belief than they do. And we walk them out of that. But you need the relationship. You got mm-hmm. That's where face to face and hugging and shaking hands and
absolutely.
And important. Yeah.
I agree. Yeah. Relationships are super important, but there is something this is scripture. So I'm going to say this has been put as truth into my life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Let me turn to it. I can tell you what it says, but I want to read it because I don't want you to think I'm making it up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship or relationship one with another. The blood mm-hmm. of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So
if we're united in truth.
Our relationship with Christ, it's right. Our relationship with each other people in Christ is going to be
true.
That's good.
Important
to get to those who are not in Christ. If you don't have a relationship with them, they're not going to receive from you. But when it comes to us in Christ, it's focusing on Christ that keeps us united and forgiving.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, George.
Hey, I was just going to say, you know, I think that's why Bill Federer was such a key component of the conference, because most of us, we don't understand history. And just a quick example, most of us get off biblically because we're interpreting the Bible based upon the first truth of what we learned in the Amen. Modern day. But Amen. Very few people study what was actually going on in biblical times. Let me give you one example, and this will be something everyone can chew on today if you're not familiar with this. Jesus said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, see, now today, most people with a first truth say, oh, well, that's the Jews over in Israel, okay? Well, see, back in Jesus's day, they understood what he meant. He right. meant exactly what he said. The lost sheep of the house of Israel, he was sent to the 12 tribes that were lost, that had been dispersed in the dispersion back under the Babylonian and the Assyrian empires. That's just one example. But if we don't really study history back in biblical days, we'll never understand the Bible.
Okay, so Jared. Yes. So, Jared, very good. Hey, Jared, by the way, get up Webster's 1828, Jared, real quickly.
Listen. You're going there. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, I do a whole teaching what Mark is touching on, first truth, relationship over religion. When Jesus, first off, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling something to his original state. On the cross said something incredible. He said, Jesus, when you come into your Father's kingdom, remember me. Jesus looked at him and said, truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. He did not say you will be with me in the kingdom. He said paradise. And paradise is the Greek word paradeo, which is originated from the Garden of Eden. God come to restore the relationship that he had with mankind at the beginning.
Dale, stop red pilling me. See, so the importance and what I want, remember this, I do a presentation where you serve the God you see. And see, here's what's happened to us. The church is serving this effeminate, soft, loving, crucified Jesus. That's the pill, that's the first truth that they have. And so those of us who have a different view of Jesus, we are in conflict with versions of truth. First truth. Do you am I making sense?
Amen.
I think I am. See, that's the problem.
That's exactly right, Coach. And
right.
Everybody's truth changes over time, which proves everyone's truth's not the same.
Amen.
You can't shake truth, Mark. Truth shakes you.
So,
I know this is a terminology thing, right? You believe that your first truth is just as true as the next person. But that's not first truth is not the truth. The truth is God. The first truth is what we hear and plant in our soul. Yeah.
And what's the Holy Spirit going to do? I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit is going to guide us into all truth, right?
Until you get it, you're not guided. Other people guide you.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
It says he teaches us and guides us. Coach, he teaches us and guides us in all truth. Our truth changes because we get more understanding of the real truth.
Yes. So quit going to war over your truth. Quit going to war over your truth, because if your truth is the truth, eventually people are going to get there, or they're not going to get there. But I'm going to tell you this, you are not going to convince them, because when you get in an argument, they're trying to convince you.
Right.
We got to realize this. We got to realize what's going on, why their eyes cloud over. They've got a different truth.
And that is the moment that their emotion is active, and you need to change the conversation right at that moment, because you've opened it up and you're peeling back the onion, and now you see where they're reacting. That's your opportunity to help change right there at that moment.
Yeah, I'm up against the clock here. Jared, type in, I just did this morning, and I'm not going to camp on this again. But this, to me, this has become, I just cracked my nail. It's become very, I got my arms flailing and I hit something. Type in Semitic, Jared, S-E-M-I-T-I-C. Webster's 1828 dictionary. Type it in. Huh? Do it again, Jared. Well, there isn't a word Semitic. There isn't one. Well, they tell me I'm anti-Semitic.
Well, it doesn't
matter. There isn't one in 1828. There isn't a word Semitic. And think how much you hear that today. Anti-Semitic. I did some research. The word Semitic was first mentioned in 1818, by the way. Okay, so I don't want to get bogged down on Semitic. This is good. And give me a thumbs up. I feel it in my bones. This is good. Because some of you are going to get free here today, okay?
Amen.
Hey, Jared, go to, are you ready, guys? Jared, click on how to red pill somebody. Because isn't that what we want to do?
Absolutely.
If we got right down and said, I want more than anything to open my friend's eyes, that's what I want to do. Lord, I need to red pill them. Lord, I need a paradigm shift. Lord, what did Jesus do? When Jesus was teaching, what did Jesus do? He asked questions. Have you not heard? He didn't spend so much time telling folks. He spent time exposing their first truth, operating off of their first truth. You with me? Jared, are you finding that there? Okay, good. At least you get it. So I found this on the internet this morning. I don't even know where I got it. Well, I got from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to bring some relief to you. Because one of the things I know when I'm trying to red pill somebody, It gets very, very frustrating. And I was getting frustrated because I didn't realize their truth was their truth. And they're going to defend their truth because everything in their life is built on their truth. So I came across this and can we go down through this here? How do you want to know how to raise? This is awesome. Here we go. When you've tried to tell someone what you're learning from, this has to do with QAnon. It's interesting. We're the Q, isn't it? When you've tried to tell someone what you've learned from Coach Dave Live, and that someone won't believe you and thinks you're a conspiracy nutcase, here is some advice. You ready? Here's how to use the same Socratic method that Coach Dave used for red-pilling your family, your friends, your coworkers, and neighbors without ruining your relationship or being labeled as a conspiracy theorist. First step, first and foremost, red-pilling is a process, not an event. It requires patience and skill. Here we go. First, and find some common ground where they've already questioned the narrative that they're getting.
Amen.
Ask about the JFK assassination. Ask about RFK, Oswald, the Clinton Foundation, Building 7. Find something, Russian collusion. Find something that they see as not truth. You with me? Something they see they're being told and they don't think it's true. Find that first. Find that common ground. So once you've discovered this common ground, have them tell you everything they know about that topic. Even if you disagree, don't say so. So I run into somebody and I say, hey, and you know, we're having a little conversation or it's a friend or whatever. And so you would casually say something, man, I don't know what the hot button would be, but I have a hard time believing those towers on 911 just fell. And what are they going to say? Somebody might say, yeah, you know, yeah. And now start reeling the line in. Let them start telling you everything they know. Okay? Don't you try to coach them. Oh, yeah, do you know about this? Do you know about that? Oh, that's not. No. Let them go because you've already found inside them an opening for a red pill. Because they already believe the red pill about this one topic.
Amen.
Build on that one topic.
Amen.
Don't immediately take them to chemtrails. Stay with them right where they are and create, make them the ex teaching you.
You're building it? A relationship. That's the point. Yep.
Yeah, you're building a relationship, and also at this, they've already admitted to you that there is some red pill in them. Okay? Okay, so once the topic has been fully explored, let's say it's 911, whatever it would be. Hey, vaccination. Or like I said, people check. I was having a conversation with a guy the other day. He's talking about, he's a school teacher, talking about how out of control kids are and going on and on and on and on and on. And after he told me about that, they're doing this, and they're doing this, and they're doing this, and doing this, and doing this, and I just listened. I didn't say anything, didn't listen. And the last thing I said to him is I'd leave and say, hey, listen, hey, Bill, have you considered that those kids are under demonic attack? And that's all I said. I didn't go any farther than that. Because he knows something's wrong. And he don't know what it is. So we've discovered common ground. Let them tell you everything they've learned about the topic, even if you don't agree. Once the topic's fully explored, compliment them on how much they know. Wow, where did you hear all that, Bill? I'd love to hear more about them. And then ask if you think if it also ties into, say, oh, yeah, well, you don't believe 9-1-1? What do you think about the Kennedy assassination? Do you believe Oswald killed him? Boom, now we're going in another direction, right? Feeding them a little bit more non-controversial red pill. Nobody's afraid to talk about the Kennedy assassination and conspiracy. That's common in our, that's folklore. Nobody's afraid to talk about that. But now you Yeah, they lied to you about this. Look back here. You follow?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so now you got them top. Now you got them curious about something else. See? And if they do not agree, if they agree, listen, don't dump on them with all the information you've already learned. Don't do that. Say, hey, look, check it out. Check it out. Ask them to dig into it and agree. Say, I'm going to call you. Let's get together next week, man. Check this out. Hey, do me a favor. Check out. Check out. That free fall, those, check it out. You're good on that, man. And let's get together next week and talk about it. You're making him the expert. So now during the next second conversation, let them be the expert and teach you. You're playing dumb. What? You mean gasoline from those planes couldn't have heated it high enough? Where did you find that, Bill? Oh, yeah, I found it here and here. Now all of a sudden he's red-pilling you, he thinks. And he's excited. Be sure to keep praising them for being open-minded and encourage them to keep learning and keep studying. And then ask them to learn about another topic that relates to this one. And agree to speak again some other time. Say, oh, yeah, so you know that 911 stuff? Yeah, blah, 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 blah. Then you go to a different topic. What? I don't know. Oklahoma City. Waco. Whatever it would be. Say, do you think it connects to this? Thing happened in Oklahoma City. The buildings blew up this planet. Let them start research. Back then, let them teach you again. You know, it's about what they know. Ask a lot of questions. Allow them to sell themselves. And you don't never argue with their ideas. Wait a minute. People never argue with their always played. Let them become the expert.
This is super as long as it leads to Jesus. If you just stay on the conspiracy subjects, you ain't accomplished nothing.
Hey, Larry, sit there a minute, will you? Ask for their help solving a puzzle. Let them be the expert. Understand that the deeper someone is dug into the opposing viewpoint, the farther they will snap in the other direction once they wake up. So, Larry, now I start talking about good and evil, devil and Jesus. I've led them into a discussion that they don't have any idea where I'm taking them. And once they understand that they're being lied to about so many different things, now you've become a friend. You've built a relationship. They feel a duty to hear what you have to say. And so you step in. You step in and say, you know what? Since I've been talking to you, I've been digging into this stuff too. Do you have any idea what they're doing in our schools and how they're trying to teach things to our kids that aren't true? And you begin to lead them ultimately to Jesus. But if I want to sit down and have a Jesus conversation, they ain't going to hear it. If someone shares an idea that you believe is wrong or ignorant, don't push back. Say to them, help me see what you're seeing. Help me understand better. You're fishing them. Don't let them fish you. The more someone tries to explain something that has no basis, likelihood they will eventually change their own mind, and you can't change their mind for them. The whole purpose of red pilling is getting them to change their own mind. I bet I could go down a litany of red pill moments with us here in this queue. A litany of them. Just by asking questions. So once someone shows a thirst for new knowledge, invite them to share the ideas with a third person while you're also present. The more they view themselves as a mentor, teacher, the more this reinforces their new beliefs. What's that?
How long does this whole thing take?
Well, it could take a while.
When stuck.
Roger, how long did it take them to build that foundation? You know, as people start to break that foundation down with poor arguments, what they end up doing is building a harder defense around this falsity they have in their heart.
Most likely.
That's why Christians need to represent and build that credibility, is so we can show them we're not only truthful in the spirit, we're truthful in this world. And by leading them down this process, this is a great sales process. If any of you guys are sales, look at what he's telling them. This is money here, guys. I mean, if you're in this profession.
Let me wind it up, and then we can swing away a little bit here. when stuck, offer to switch sides and then debate the topic from their point of view, and then have them argue. You play the devil's advocate with them. This often helps them talk themselves out of their original position. Like if I was going to argue with somebody over abortion, I'd win that argument in 28 seconds. But do I want to win it in 28 seconds? Or do I want to keep feeding it to them till they begin to process that truth that they've known, that first truth, and now that first truth has fallen apart on them, and now they're open to it. The whole time you're talking to them, they're trying to convince you.
Right.
All right? When you have to make a statement, instead of asking a question, open up with a softening statement. You think it might be possible that, or like what I did, right? You think it could be demons? I'm not sure this is right, but I just read this. This provides possibilities for you and the other person. As often as possible, only discuss events that have already happened. Don't talk about the Nephilim giants coming back. When forced to discuss what you think might happen in the future, use soft statements. Do not let the conversation turn into a red versus blue argument. Keep repeating that there's corruption on both sides of the aisle. So I tell people right away, I'm not a Republican. As soon as they go there, I'm not a Republican. Keep the discussion focused on good and evil. Final point. Always remember that in every single conversation, you are the second best salesperson. Getting them talking, keep them talking, and encourage their own passion for digging. Show the other person that you've embraced the teachings of Jesus through your kindness, patience, and lack of judgment of their ideas. Happy red pilling. Okay, come on in. Yep.
Amen, right. Jared. Jared.
Once you're good at this, guys, it can be used the hurtful very easily. And people start to trust you. You can abuse that trust. Jared's exactly right. You have to go into it with love and Jesus.
Yeah.
Roger, are you still in here, Roger?
Yes.
Okay, now, Roger, analytical lawyer mind, you didn't have a hard time red-pilling yourself because you've been trained to poke holes in truth, right? So have you been going through this? Nobody's telling you anything. You're just getting red pilled. You're just saying, yeah, that's right. That's right. Nobody's telling you what to believe. Would you agree?
No, I think just sitting in here on the huddle for 2 years, listening and contributing and letting it resonate and asking God to kind of show me some things. Yeah, I've red pilled myself. But I will say this, I agree with what was presented as far as the sequencing. I agree with that. A lot of work, got to be committed. Sometimes you have down days when you think you're the only one trying to share anything.
But Roger, think about this. Think how fast Lexi got it.
Some will get it faster than others. See, some will get it faster than others. And guys, don't lay down weeds with somebody who wants to roll. At some point, you got to say, "Hey, listen, I'm kicking my dust off this one. I'm moving on. It just isn't worth it, right? Because there's going to be pride. There's going to be a lot of things are going to be past experiences. A lot of things, and I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to be able to red pill everybody.
One more. You can find.
What's that?
One more little vision, and that's Christ during the first church. Okay, they'd been hearing about him coming, and there he was. He shows up, and half the people don't believe that anything he's saying, but the ones who do, and he goes off, and then those folks are trying to tell people about this miraculous person, and they have to overcome decades of disbelief in some of these people. It's the same thing, you know, we're facing that in our time. He's coming back. There's a group of people that just don't believe. And we got to figure out how to talk to them. And someone like Lexi, how in the world did she get it? I remember Jared maybe asked that question. Jared, you want to share that?
How did Jared get it?
For instance. Yeah.
Yeah, she's marked, right? Yes, there's a mark on her. And I'm going to tell you this, guys. There are marks on others that you're going to come in contact with. There are going to be some people who are going to be red-pilled so fast that it'll blow you away. And there'll be others, because of pride or whatever reason, are going to hang on to their blue pill come hell or high water. You are not going to move them. Those are the ones where Jesus said to kick the dust off of your feet. That's where Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swine. And see, meaning what? If they are dug in, move on. Because all they're going to be trying to do is convince you. And scripture says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, for they do engender strife.
Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. And Jesus also said, he says, having eyes they do not see, and having ears they do not hear. Lest they hear the truth, see and hear and believe. And so, brother, when we can't be frustrated, they don't get it, because truth has been there the whole time. It's truth that quickens us and opens our eyes. All of us walked around as dead man's bones. We walked around, and truth was there the whole time. It quickened me. Right?
Yes. Can you just think? Yes.
Gentlemen, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. The rocky ground, the thin soil, the ground, and the good soil.
Because
that's what
we're
talking about.
That is what we're talking about. And what Larry has so much told us, that the parable of the sower is about, it's not about the sower, it's about the seed. No, it's about the seed, right, Larry? About the seed.
Prepare the soil.
About the sower.
Yeah.
It's about the sower. Yes, yes. And so again, we don't have to win conversations. We don't have to always prove we're right. We've got to let them. Rush Limbaugh always said that the greatest truth that people get is a truth they come to on their own.
Amen.
So we have to serve it up for them. Ask and questions. Coach, don't be a know-it-all.
I believe the parable of the sower and the reaper also is for those who do nothing. It's like, if you know, because there's four types of soil, that you know if you take good seed, and if you know that one out of four people that you minister to will eventually come to that truth, not quicken you to want to go out and tell people about Jesus.
Yeah, it would. But also, Dale, it would calm you in that realizing three-fourths of them aren't going to get it too, right? That works both ways, man.
Yeah, I'm still trying to get that 25%.
Yep. Amen. Amen. And so, man, I know so much more than I knew a year ago, and I don't know nearly what I'm going to know a year from now. Isn't that exciting? Rather than being some old bump on a log, holding my King James Bible full of data, saying, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's a heck of a position. Man, oh, man, we're fishers of men. Let's be wise in the way we do it. God bless you all. See you tomorrow. Coach Dave.